Looking forward tonight. We have question answers. Let's all say God bless Brother Readout, and let's give the Lord a hand clap.
Whether we got answers or not, I'm not going to make any promises.
So we have a couple of prepared questions, and I'll take questions you may have brought tonight. The first question is, can you please explain Genesis 1:1?
How long do you have? When you read Genesis 1:1, it's important that you pay attention to all of the words. And that means more than just...
I think it remuted.
How's that? Ooh. I liked it the other way. Turn it down, please. In the beginning, and the Hebrew language is not much of a challenge in that passage because it doesn't mean before the beginning, and it doesn't mean sometime after the beginning. It really means in the beginning. Now, I suggest you don't go further in that verse until you have studied the beginning. And one of the interesting things you'll discover is that Jesus Christ is the beginning. And something else you'll discover is beginnings are something that God didn't have any of. You know, it says, in the beginning, God. That doesn't mean that God suddenly became. He's the one that did everything in the beginning. So he is before the beginning. And you'd be surprised if you get a good Bible program, and there are a lot of them, and you do a search on the word beginning, you'd be surprised how much the Bible talks about things that are before the beginning. So you ask a question, in the beginning of what? Yeah, it's in the beginning of creation. Now, the Creator is before the creation. It's a fact that Michelangelo lived before he carved David, you know, and before any of his other masterpieces. The writer exists before what he writes. So at the very first verse in the Torah, the first five books in the Old Testament, in the very first thing that's said, we are told that we have a God who's before all beginnings. Hello. I appreciate the okay, Lou. That makes me know that you heard what I said. And don't ever fall into the trap of trying to find out something in a scripture without first trying to find out what it tells you about God. What was it Jesus said to the Pharisees? Search the scriptures. That doesn't mean you'll casually read through It means to search them. For in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which speak of me. So whatever you're searching for in Scripture, if it's not the Lord, you're just chasing imaginations. Because it's all supposed to tell you something about Him. And you shouldn't have any interest in anything that is greater than your interest in Him. Because He is not just a deity you adopt. He is actually the Creator. That makes Him more important than anything that's created. We just hit three words in Genesis 1:1. Well, fourth, if you add God, in the beginning, God. And yet we've already established some profound theological truth, which most people never see in Genesis 1:1. And that verse gives us not just the word beginning to examine and find out what the Bible says about the beginning, but it gives us the title Elohim, God, and we can look that up and find out every place in the Scripture it occurs, and then the word created. One of the things you'll find out if you do that study is there is a passage that says God did not create it the way you find it described in the second verse. And specifically, in Isaiah, the Lord says that He did not create it the way it is defined and described in Genesis 1:2. You find that when you examine the use of the word in verse 1. That tells you that something happened between the time He created it and the way it's described in verse 2. Because He did not create it in vain, or bohu is the Hebrew word. But in Genesis 1:2, and the earth was in the... It really should have been translated became, because it's not just speaking about a past fact, it's speaking about a past process. The earth became tohu and bohu. Those are the two Hebrew words, without form and void. But God said, I created it to be inhabited. When He created it, it was a habitable planet. It wasn't tohu. It wasn't bohu. It was made to be inhabited. So you haven't even gotten to verse 2 yet when you're discovering that there is an indefinite amount of time between verse 1 and verse 2. And there was something that happened that was not a part of God's purpose. Now, when you study that word created, you might also find in other verses things that pertain to it, like all of His works are perfect. So when He created the earth in Genesis 1:1, it was perfect. It was exactly what He intended it to be. And He says, I didn't make it to be the way you see it in verse 2. So we've got a lot of information just by looking at the language in verse 1. Okay. And when we get to verse 2, oh boy, there's something happened here. You know, the way I introduce my study about the original human sin, it's not actually the very introduction, but the way I make the point is at the end of the sixth day, the Bible tells us that God said it's very good. And the next judgment expressed is it is not good. What happened to make it go from it is very good to it is not good? Something happened. And it wasn't God made a mistake. Something happened. And you find you can explore quite a bit in Scripture, find a long answer about it. You can even find when that first human sin took place and what it was. And you'll find that Christianity, I prefer to call it Christendom, has gotten it wrong since almost the beginning. Okay. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens first, earth second. Right? That tells you that God is bigger than the heavens. He doesn't exist in the heavens. The heavens exist in Him. For in Him we live and breathe and have our being. You don't exist outside of Him. You know why? There is no outside of Him. I got to tell you, eternity is not a place. He is the eternal. By Him, all things consist. That means have our substance, our reality. By Him and in Him. So that's just brushing through Genesis 1:1. Did that explain enough? You can write volumes about Genesis 1:1 and not exhaust it. But learn, any verse of Scripture can be a springboard. It contains things in it that are springboards for explanation of what it means. Okay? I don't know who asked the question. So,
the second question is, what happened during the gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? What happened? Who lived there? Why did God restart? And these were two separate questions.
What happened? You want the long version? I can give you the short version. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 16 and other passages that God kept a secret from the angelic host. And we're told what that secret was. You believe that? Yeah. But Satan knew something about it, but he didn't know the secret. For in 1 Corinthians 2, we're told, if the princes of this world had known this hidden wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What was it they didn't know? That the Son is, in fact, the Lord of glory. So Satan, Lucifer at that time, and the angelic host understood that there was going to be a Messiah, because we are told that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. What they did not know was the identity of that Lamb. That it was actually going to be the Almighty himself. He didn't know that. And Lucifer's position at that beginning point was the anointed cherub which covereth. Somebody said he was the choir leader of heaven. Maybe, but I can't find that in Scripture. I've tried. You know, I also look for the donkey that Paul fell off of on the Damascus Road. It's amazing what things you'll find when you go looking for a donkey. Lucifer was second only to God. And that wasn't a problem for Lucifer. Just like when you see the Lord, it won't be a problem for you either, that he is God and you are not. It's not going to be a problem for you. You'll gladly take second place. You might not be so happy with third place. But that's what happened to Lucifer. He gets all the scripture. Pardon me. Let's take a little break, and let me tell you that the angelic host does not live in your time, space, dimensions. You need some proof of that? I've actually been preparing a lesson about that. Let me give you a couple of examples. There was the time when, was it Elijah or Elisha? Elisha was up on Mount Dothan. He had his servant with him, and the king of Syria had all of his armies surrounding the mountain. They were committed to killing the prophet. And the prophet's servant was all in a panic. I can understand that. Right. You know, Master, Master, what are we gonna do? And you know, the prophet didn't get up and dance and shout and all that, and he didn't make much effort to calm him down. He just said, Lord, open his eyes. Well, don't tell me he didn't have eyes. And don't tell me they were closed, because he saw all of the host surrounding them. The enemy host, the human host. And his eyes were good enough to tell him, this is big trouble for us. But his eyes weren't good enough to know why it wasn't big trouble. So the prophet says, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord said, okay. Opened his eyes, and all of a sudden, what did he see? The mighty host of the Lord of hosts surrounding them. Now listen, they didn't show up. They were there. They had been there. The prophet was not disturbed by the enemy host because he knew that they that be for us are more than they that be against us. You know. But that was a different dimension than the servant lived in. Hello? And there are times when that other dimension and our dimensions might intersect. For example, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mount, probably Mount Moriah, and there in their sight, he was transfigured. The scripture tells us that suddenly his garments glowed a brighter white than was possible for humans to make. Did it say that? Yeah, it's in the scripture. And also, two guys appeared. Where did they come from? You know, I could just imagine Elijah having to listen to Moses complain. Hey, you got to quit walking up these mountains so fast. I'm older than you are. You know, that didn't happen, did it? Where did they come from? When did they arrive there? How old were they? What did they look like? And I want to know how Peter, James, and John knew it was Moses and Elijah. Because they'd never seen him. Hello? So there's an entire realm apart from this one, where apparently the progress of time didn't have effect. Are you with me? But it was there. It had existence. It had reality. And they could even hear the discussion. Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord Jesus about the Exodus he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. Going from somewhere to somewhere else. That's a dimension we don't live in knowingly. But it's there all the time. And that's a dimension where the angelic host exists. From time to time, that dimension and ours merge, intersect, interact. We can't make it happen because it's not under our governance. Praise the Lord. I got another one, another example of this dimensional thing. Our God has existence beyond our space-time limitations, even beyond our space-time infinity. Because he's not limited. He's absolute. And when he ascended into heaven, the guys were standing around, and the angelic messengers said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? Know ye not that this same Jesus," not a 2,000-year-older Jesus. Hey, I am not the same Clifford that was born to Eleanor Reed out 76 years ago. I wouldn't mind being the same Clifford Reed out I was at 30, but I don't want to lose what I've gained just since then. Praise the Lord. Can you believe it? I was 30 when I came here. Yeah. So it's a different existence. It doesn't have the limitations of ours, and it exists. Okay. And that's where the angelic host is. God created the heavens and the earth. And in his creating of the heavens and the earth, if you would study carefully, you will find out the exact order in which things in the heavens were created. And angels were first. And Lucifer was the best of them all. And he knew that there was going to be a Son of God. And he knew what God's word says about the Son of God. And in his mind, instead of him being number two, instead of Lucifer being number two, he would be relegated to number three. And that's when he made his decision to fight the purpose and plan of God. You know the big mistake he made was not going to his Creator and saying, "Lord, I don't understand. Can you explain it to me? Would you please?" And you know, I think the Lord might have, because his plans don't depend on anybody but him. You know. But Lucifer did not know that the Son of God was actually the Lord of glory himself, become a human being to be Savior, to reveal himself first of all, and to be Savior, fully prepared for all of the tragedy that could occur. And that was the sin of Lucifer. He looked into creation for his fulfillment. He should have looked to his Creator. That was the same sin that Adam committed. Okay. And so Lucifer forsook his first estate. It doesn't say he was a choir leader. It doesn't say that. Anointed cherub that covereth. And you can assume that means anything you want to assume, but that doesn't mean you'll be right. Okay. So that fall of Lucifer, and he convinced one third of the angelic host to follow him. Anybody know how many angels were created? How many angels were created? If every angel had to tend to his portion of human beings alive today, each one would be responsible for messing with more than 100,000 people. That's why I don't get all hot and bothered when God's people talk about somebody being possessed. Maybe. I've encountered possessed people before. The Lord has used me on occasion to cast devils out of people. So I don't discount that it happens. But I got to tell you, they get blamed for a whole lot more than what they're responsible for. Because the biggest problem in my life is this guy right here. And you are the biggest problem in your life. That's right. And the devil doesn't need to work hard to get people, because we suffer the same thing he did. I don't want to be second to God. I don't want to be third to God. No, I'll take second place as long as he'll let me be his advisor. You know, I don't mind being the power behind the throne. You know. So that's what happened. The fall of Lucifer. And the earth happened to have been the planet over which Lucifer had authority. What did he tell the Lord Jesus in the wilderness? Showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Says, hey, one time, it's all, just one time, you just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of it, because it's mine to give. You understand? And that brought a judgment on Lucifer and a judgment upon the 100,000 angels that followed him. And their destination is set and reserved. They only get involvement in the lives of humans when we give them permission. It's not likely they'll get God's permission, except in some rare cases which you hope never come about in your life. You know, I preached a message once here 40-some years ago, are you a considerable person? You know, from the text in Job where the Lord asks Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Please, Lord, don't ask him that about me. Yeah. So that was a judgment, and that judgment resulted in the earth having all of its beauty, all of its productivity, all of its youthfulness done away. That's what happens to a human life when it turns away from God. Without form and void, you don't have the form God intended you to have. And you don't have the fullness God intended you to have. So that's what happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Praise the Lord. God didn't start over. Somebody needs to say praise the Lord. Because he didn't do away with everything he created. He took it and improved upon it. There's hope for us. He was prepared for it. It didn't catch him by surprise. Oh, Lucifer, what have you done? You've ruined my whole plan. You think so? You really think a created thing can ruin God's plan? Me either. It's one of the things I found out when I studied the Creator is known unto God are all of his works from the foundation of the world. So he's known. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the beginning from the end. All things as though they are. He calleth those things which be not as though they're history. I've made thee the father of many nations, he told Abraham. Abraham had no children. In fact, at that point in time, Abraham and Sarah, neither one could have children. And yet the Lord says, I have made you the father of many nations, and your seed's going to be called through the child born to Sarah. Yeah. That's neat stuff. But it's dimensions beyond our normal dimensions. And if God keeps those dimensions secret, don't explore them. But when He reveals it, explore it. You'll find out something about Him. And don't think it's a dimension that He doesn't live outside of, because He doesn't have any dimensions. They belong to Him. Well, praise the Lord.
I'll just read a book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For how the sufferings of Christ is for us, are tortured by death by Christ. What suffering means? Suffering is the tears of God to debate to honor Eve, or to the God of for us. Other to happen to God, in the body of fruit to God, the Christian says.
Let me catch up. Was that 2 Corinthians?
Yes, chapter 1.
Chapter 1.
Verse 5.
And verse 5.
So, other to part of to my brother's sufferings, under my brother's sort of cries, under the command of means, sufferings, the tears of crying, what does that mean?
The sufferings of Christ, Tom, are talking about all of the things people did to harm Him, to hurt Him, including emotionally. You know, do you like it when people don't like you? No. Neither did He. But a lot of people didn't like Him. Do you like it if people beat up on you? No, neither would He. We wouldn't like to have the beatings that He endured. 6 hours worth. Most people didn't survive the second beating, the 3 hour beating. And He had 3 hours before that, and then that second scourge. We wouldn't want a crown of thorns pushed on our brow. He suffered those things. He suffers something that sometimes, once in a while, we might have a little experience of, when somebody violates our rights, when somebody transgresses against us. But that happened to Him every day. See, that's what it's talking about, the sufferings of Christ. And what the Lord was telling the Corinthian people through Paul's writing this was, okay, we're in a society where people hate us. We're in a society and a civilization where we suffer persecution. But here's the thing. As we suffer the things Christ suffered, we have a confidence that it's all going to be made right. We're going to abound in the consolation of Christ. And you know, when the Lord returns, He's already told us what's going to happen. People are going to ask Him, what are these nail prints in your hands and feet? And He's going to say, oh man, you had to point out that. That was one of the worst days of my life. I mean, I suffered so bad. Those people were so wicked. They not only wanted me crucified, they wanted me nailed to that cross. This is what happened to me by the horrible sin of the most despicable creatures I ever created. That wasn't what He said. That's not what He's going to say. He said, oh, These are wounds I received in the house of my friends. See, why? Why could that be his attitude? Because he knows the purpose of it. He knows the end result of it is salvation, is the revelation of the character and quality of our God. So we suffer for him. We're going to get a reward like he did. That's what that's talking about. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. One of the things that tells me, I don't know, Tom, if you can understand this or not, but one of the things that tells me is that nobody is going to manage to make the Lord in their debt. But I suffered more than you did. No, if you got to spend one day aware of you the way he's aware of you, you'd know you're never going to suffer like he did. Because he has that for all of us. So that's what that's talking about.